So thankful that you've rescued us. And in fact, it's not just a one-off thing, but we are constantly being lifted up by you. And we pray that as we hear your word today, that it might lift us into your grace, into your strength, and into following you. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
You have your Bibles there.
I think that one's on. I think this is on. Can you hear me? Not yet. Okay, I'll keep talking. If you have your Bibles there, we have to Psalm chapter 2. So it's we're doing a short series on the few chapters in Psalms. Last week was Psalm 1. Today is Psalm 2. And it says, why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll rule them with an iron scepter and you'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, your kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This song never happened. It was a song that Israel sung and it never happened. A song about God giving Israel's king the power to rule over the nations of the world, and it never happened. There was never a time in history, or the history of Israel, when its king governed a global empire. It never happened. Just to make sure you understand what the psalm is asking us to sing, I thought we'd just go through it and look at its content. And it begins with a question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the songwriter is completely mystified at why this would be the case. God is good, he's powerful. It's crazy that you'd want to get rid of God's rule over you because he brings blessing. And he's powerful, so why would you want to resist against the powerful God? But they do. They experience God's rule and reign, and the reign of God's king, it says in the song, as oppressive. And so they conspire together. They get together and decide that they want to reject God and God's king. In verse 5, it gives us this image that the one enthroned in heaven, God laughs at them. He looks at their efforts. He's completely unconcerned with their conspiracy. He's not doubting whether he has enough power to resist against them. His position is secure, so there is no threat to his rule. So he responds by laughing. It seems laughable that this should occur. And then his laughter turns to anger and wrath. And he says to them, this is how I'll establish my rule. I have set my king on a hill in Zion. In other words, Israel's king will be the way that my rule comes to pass over the nations of the world. Then in verse 7, the voice changes. and it's actually the king speaking now, where he says, this is what God says over me when I am coronated. And he quotes the relationship that God has with David's house, where God said to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father and he'll be my son. And so the king, God's king, says, today, God says, you are my son. Today I've become your father. And he goes on with the implication of the fact that God is his father. And God says, ask me. I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And that you can do this over the nations of the world that are resisting me. You can be like a potter who looks at the pot and thinks this one needs to be discarded. So he takes a rod of iron and shatters the pot with the iron. The pot is nothing. It's fragile against the iron. And this is the kind of power this king under God is permitted to have. And so the king warns the nations in the last two verses. Serve God. Doesn't he? Serve the Lord with fear. And you do that by bowing your knee to God's king. And do that, otherwise God will become angry and you'll be destroyed in your way. But anyone who takes refuge in God, well, they are blessed. That's the song. It never happened. It never happened. Israel always submitted to larger powers. The best Israel ever got was David was king and Solomon was king. In their time, their kingdom extended into the world. They had power, but it wasn't much power. Not to make a mark seriously on global history. And Jerusalem never had anything remotely close to the power of Egypt, Babylon, Persia, or Greece, or Rome. It never had it. For most of its history, the kings of Israel bowed their knee and kissed the feet of foreign kings. And if a nation heard this song, if they happened to be walking past the temple and they heard the Israelites singing this song, they would have laughed. This is a nothing nation. They would have thought it was hilarious that this nation thought its God would give its king enough power to control them. Israel was just this small corridor of land where everybody liked to stomp their boots. They invaded them, they besieged them, they defeated them, they killed them, they exiled them, they taxed them, they oppressed them. And this psalm imagines a reality that is completely opposite to what they lived. So what good is it to sing a song that never comes to pass? Why would you sing that song? At the pastor's conference, there was a brief reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with King Jehoshaphat. And I found it quite interesting to read that story. Because Israel at that time was surrounded by a vast army of nations. They were seriously outnumbered. And panic was rife throughout the people. So the king called the whole nation together. It does note there that everyone came, even the babies. Even the babies came. And the king said to everybody, King Jehoshaphat, he said, I want you to fast and we are going to seek help from the Lord. And this is what I noticed. This is how he started his prayer. In verse 6, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. I think Jehoshaphat had in mind the songs that he was taught to sing. He was taught to sing that God is God over all the nations, ruler in heaven, power and might are with him. And that he was the one who was meant to stand in front of the people. Notice it was him and not the priest. He stood in front of the people. He was the anointed one who was meant to get up and remind everybody that we are God's people. And we need God to work. Because God is God of all the kingdoms of the nations, and he's God even here. It's a powerful idea, and it's the idea behind Psalm chapter 2. God, you rule all the kingdoms. You are God. No one can withstand you. And for Jehoshaphat, he knew he was God's anointed, and he had to do something. It's a great story. It's worth reading later. Psalm 2 is not so much about how mighty Israel's king is. It's about how mighty Israel's God is. And that's what the song sings about. And it has this firm conviction that if we are God's people, then we have access to God's reign and God's power. And God's people should reign. They should not be ridiculed. That's its conviction. Is actually God is ruler of all. We are God's people, and we should rule and reign with him. And what the song does is it builds this extraordinary humility before God and an utter pride before nations. It might tell you why the Jews, who are the most oppressed peoples on the earth, have had a fierce resolve to survive. They are humble before God. They are proud before the nations, and they've been impossible to crush. Ask Hitler. Impossible to crush. But this song and its dream that it paints of a king that has a global empire ruling under the just rule and reign of God never happened. Or did it? Psalm 2 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It shapes the Jewish hope that's present in Jesus' time. It explains their expectations. It says why that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, the people lay down the branches and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were hoping for the Psalm 2 king. Psalm 2 speaks to the temptation that the devil brings in Luke chapter 4, where he leads Jesus to the high places and he shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to." I wonder who it was given to him by. But that's the temptation. The temptation is of exactly the Psalm 2 temptation. You can become the Psalm 2 king, Jesus, a quicker way. By worshipping me. That's why Jesus' language is very potent and controversial as he begins his time of teaching. He says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. They're hoping that this kingdom might be the Psalm 2 kingdom. Psalm 2 explains why the disciples request in Acts chapter 1, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's Psalm 2 that is the song they're singing. Psalm 2 understands that Jesus is the fulfillment. The New Testament understands Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Psalm 2. In Acts 4, Peter stands and he explains Jesus' crucifixion by referencing Psalm 2. He quotes, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Indeed, Herod, the ruler of Israel, and Pontius Pilate, the representative ruler of Rome, have met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire." Sound familiar? Conspire together that they might crucify Jesus. Peter sees that in the crucifixion of Jesus is the conspiracy of the nations and that they are revolting against the Lord's anointed one. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13. He says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us." I might just insert here, what God promised our ancestors in Psalm 2, he has fulfilled for us, as is written. in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I become your father." And what has he done? He has risen Jesus up from the dead. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus is the king that Psalm 2 hopes for as far as the New Testament is concerned. His power outstrips any ruler's power, any nation at any time. But it doesn't come through this military might. It comes through his suffering and his humility, his death on a cross, the power of God to raise him to life, and to give him a name that's above every other name, the name which every knee bows to. Psalm 2 is the king. Jesus is the king Psalm 2 hopes for. Jesus could, it seems, use the iron rod to smash the rebellious nations, but actually, Jesus' first move as the Psalm 2 king is what? Is to win the world with his love. To sacrifice his life for us. To embrace us. So that we might know, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. But I don't want you to think Jesus is soft. Here is Jesus' words about what he will do with his rule. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The nations have fair warning. You don't submit to this king. As Psalm 2 says, if you don't kiss the Son, then you will be destroyed in your way. Psalm 2. We live in tumultuous times. About as bad as it's been for the last 50 years, I'd suggest. Times when nations rise against nations. So what does Psalm 2 build in us? What does Psalm 2, more importantly, fulfilled in Jesus build in us? If I was to take Psalm 2 without Jesus, I'm left with a song that never happened. I'm left with a song that I'm still waiting for. I'm left with centuries of being at the bottom of someone's boot in oppression. A song that's wishful, that paints a great dream, but won't make a difference in the world. Psalm 2 with Jesus is a different song. There is hope in that song. Jesus has not even yet returned to judge between the nations. And already the world is a better place because of King Jesus. Psalm 2 has great hope in it. And Revelation does say to us that one day this king will set everything right. Coming out of his mouth in Revelations, it says, is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he'll rule them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have some seriously problematic, particularly men in the world at the moment. Men with a lot of power, and then systems that support their power, so they can do incalculable evil on lots of innocent people. And they can turn our world upside down. Those people will be called to account. You don't smash God's world, the one he loves, without actually facing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our world does have a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords. He is unconcerned about the Putins of our world. He laughs at the man in his pride. is nothing. And we can hope, and it may be, probably, not in this life, but in the next, that God will ultimately set things right. And that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords will just, judgely just. We, as Christians as well, we feel like, I think, and I heard it at the pastor's conference I was at, is we feel like that we are like little minnows in a very threatening sea. But with Jesus as King, Ephesians 2 tells us that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You're actually not a minnow. The King of Israel knew that even though his reality kind of didn't tell this story, knew that he was the King, God's King. And the people of Israel, even though they were like people oppressed, they knew they were God's people. They belonged to the true God. And so we believers, we can walk with a humility before God and a pride before nations. Have you ever noticed how the followers of Jesus, in say in the book of Acts, were not embarrassed about standing before anyone? They'd stand before religious rulers, governors, powerful people who had the power of life and death over them. And they were not embarrassed. They were not ashamed. They were not timid. Because they knew who they belonged to. They were seated with Him, Jesus, in heavenly realms. They weren't minnows. They were children of God. You know, we can be gentle and open and respectful and humble, but Christians should never be timid. Never. You're a child of the King. Of Kings. And the way that Jesus wins the world now and rules over the nations is actually through this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The way that Jesus has done so much good for this world is actually because he sent his followers in his authority. To not be timid, but to go out into the world and make disciples of every nation. The world has changed for the better because people follow Jesus in low places and in high places. Change for the better. That as people have surrendered their life to the King of Kings, they're better leaders, they're better people, they're better parents, they're better. And the world is better. So I want to say to us two things. Don't be anxious over our times. It is anxious times. But you and I can know this, that God laughs at the evil powers. He laughs at them. He thinks they're small because He is mighty. And the other one is, I do want you to know, you are seated with our Lord Jesus. Don't be timid. Don't be timid. Let me pray. Thank you for a song that was never fulfilled, that waited its time until the time of Jesus. If it found its fulfillment in human kings, merely human kings, then the frightening thing is it would have been distorted, I suspect. But because it's found its fulfillment in the suffering King, in the divine King who's laid down his life for us, we know we are in safe hands. We know that if we walk in his way, we will find blessing and life. God, I do pray for the powers of this world. And it seems ridiculous that here we are in a small church in Adelaide to pray this prayer. But I want to pray against the powers of this world that are in fierce opposition to that is all is good. And God, I'd pray that you might be able to be at work in our world. And that you might be able to cause good to prosper and evil to be judged and dealt with. Have mercy for the sake of all who suffer and are oppressed. Have mercy, we pray. And God, I pray as we go into this week, may we have heads lifted high. May we stand proud before any nation, any ruler and any king, because we belong to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. Stay for checking out Sala afterwards, the exhibition. I'll be at the front of the church if you want to speak with me. I'm going to sing our final song, which is about Jesus being king and reigning over our world. We're taking up, which offering is this one? Haven't we taken up the offering? As we sing this song, we're going to take up our offering. Thank you, Ken. And appreciate that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Ken. But thank you, Lord, that we do have opportunity to use all that you give us for the good of people that we live with and that we also don't even know. And so as we receive this offering, we're mindful of our giving and that it might be used for your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its success. piece of paper. There's a great passage in 1 Timothy that says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Have a great week.